to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good songs, testimonies, spirit, and each one of us who are saved with the indwelling Holy Spirit and being blessed and rejoicing over what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to this message, it is written to people who profess to be saved. And so therefore, if there's anybody here without Christ as Savior, I just pray that they'd be convicted of their need to be saved and that they would come to trust Christ as their personal Savior. There's no hope without Him, and there's nothing but hope with Him. So speak to our hearts here tonight. It's a subject that obviously is familiar, but yet needful. So be with us, watch over the words that are given and received. We pray that, as always, we know your word does not return void, and so we trust you in all of this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we see the creation of man on the sixth day. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right, so what I say next here has much to do with the message, but at the first, I was going to say that it really doesn't have anything to do with it. But when you give forth the Word of God, everything's important. And there's nothing that doesn't hinge on that. So with that being said, I grew up lost, as lost can be. I was bound for hell, didn't much care. And I wasn't an atheist as such. I regarded myself as an agnostic. But as a practical in living, I was probably an atheist because I lived my life without any concern or anything concerned with the God who created me. So my friends were as lost as I was, but none of us could have fathomed the idea of the abomination taking place in our culture and in the culture of the world of what has been termed transgender. That was foreign to us. We knew of peculiarities, but nothing like this. You talk about a satanic concept, that's it. And it's right there, almost in your face today. And if I'm the least bit right, it's going to be forced down the throats of the American people, and more specifically, Bible-believing Christians and their local churches. If things go the way that they're planning to go. But the Lord's in control of this, obviously. So, several years ago, during our weekly Bible study, we had a visitor come into the service, and it was a biological male dressed as a female. Only a few people caught it at first, but eventually began to spread that, hey, there's something going on here that, you know, that's just not normal. So the Bible proceeded as it should, and I didn't change anything, I didn't take out anything. And after it was done, the individual came over to me and thanked me and said that there had not been a Bible study that this person had attended like ours. You don't know how to take that. So I encouraged the person to come back, and the biological man that was dressed to look like a female came to Sunday morning service. The gospel went forth as usual in the message, and that's what we do here. And then that was it. No more attendance. But there was a card filled out, and on the card was an email address. So I guess I waited a few weeks, and then I sent an email inquiring why we haven't seen repetition after the one Sunday. The response was a question, and it was this: why is it that everywhere I go in these churches, they preach to the choir? Salvation always seems to come up, and guess what? Rightly so. And so then it was just one thing after another. And so I realized there was a presumption that individual thought they were saved. So knowing that, then they must have had a Bible background somewhere. Because when I got saved, I didn't know anything like what was going on there. So I read back that if the salvation that was spoken of was real in that person's heart, then the company that hangs around with this individual probably won't have what you have. And if you invited them to this local church, you would know that they would have the opportunity to be saved. And of all the things that in our communication, that individual said, you're perfectly right. You know, I'm guilty. And that was it. And now I'm saying that this because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for the debt of all mankind. All mankind. Does that mean good sinners or good sinners and bad sinners? All sinners, all right? I don't know that there's such a thing as a good sinner. There's a religious sinner and a non-religious sinner, but he paid the debt for the worst and the best of all mankind as far as sin goes. And if that blood is appropriated to the life of any individual calling upon Christ to save them, he will. And that's important. Now, this thing came up Saturday on the church out in California that is associated with Stephen Anderson and is hateful, as hateful can be. They're anti-Jew, they're anti-Muslim, they're anti-homosexual, they're anti-transgender. There's nothing wrong with being anti, but they want them killed. They want to go out and they want them killed. And so the IED that was used on the church was almost a retaliation. And Mike and I were talking, and when you read the report, you were almost on the side of the people that were trying to blow them up, you know? And so when I'm going through something like this, that individual that came here, whether that was a real, genuine salvation or not, they deserved a chance to know the difference. And if they continue to come back, they would have found out the difference. That you cannot have it both ways. And so I just thought I'd bring that out because as the news cycle goes, you get it more into this. So in James chapter 4, verse 14, if you're still there, a question is asked in the middle of the verse. For what is your life? So that's what I'm going to preach on tonight and seek to define from Scripture references the numerous answers to that question. I can give you, off the top of my head, maybe four or five. But I was amazed to see how many references there are through Scripture that I never paid that much attention to. So I want to start in Psalm 90. I don't know how many there are. I didn't write them down as to number, but there are several. And I hope that you will Pay attention to these because they all have a common theme, and that is the brevity of life. Psalm chapter 90, look at verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. A tale that is told. Israel had spent their years like a dull sound, which had hardly gone forth before it had passed away, leaving no trace behind it. The story I told you at the beginning could have that kind of effect on you. It's not a particularly great story, but it could have that impact on your life. And much the same as if the gospel message goes forth without you being interested in it, has the same effect. It's just a message that has been told, but it has no bearing, it has no impact on your life whatsoever. And if you are saved, the numerous passages in Scripture that dictate something concerning our lives, then we're not interested in that either. So, a tale that is told, and then it's gone. All right, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and 39, verse 12. So there's two places, both going the same direction. Psalm 119, and look at verse 54. Psalm 119, verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. All right, keep that in mind. Psalm 39 and verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. So the Scripture speaks about us being sojourners, pilgrims, strangers. We are all a people going from one place to another place. There's no one here that is going to be here forever. The Jehovah Witnesses are dead wrong. Dead wrong. This is not our home. And it's especially true for Christian people to realize 1 Peter 2:11, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So we who are saved, if we're going to lay down roots, you better keep them shallow. Very shallow, because you're not staying here. And if you delay roots that are so deep, then I know that the Lord can pull you out of those roots, but what is the sense in doing that? You're not going to be here. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. All of these are going to circle around somewhere and make sense, hopefully. Job chapter 9. And some need to be explained a little bit. Chapter 9, verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Well, there's two of the three that I want to talk about. Swifter than a post. The post was a messenger. And communication between provinces came by messengers. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have internet. And so if somebody needed to get something to another person, they would send a messenger. And the messenger had to be swift. He had to get there quickly. And, of course, it's the swift ships. Of course, sailing into the water and so forth. So this is our lives pass away swifter than the post, than the messenger. Think of that. Somebody may bring a message someplace to another. Billy Sundy said, I never preach a message, but I believe it might be the last one I will ever be able to preach, or the last one a sinner will be able to hear. But sometime will be the last one I preach, and somebody in the audience will be the last one they hear. I did a funeral for Paul's mother in Melbourne. Is that right? Okay. And she was part of the Church of God over in around Bislow, Orlando. And so I was the guy that was supposed to give the gospel. There was a charismatic group down there, And so the first one was up, and then me. And so I gave the gospel. And I framed it like I always do. And there were people in there that I knew were not part of us, and they were shaking their heads. Yep, they agree with all of that. And I'm thinking, I must be doing something wrong here. All right, but little did I know that there were two girls in there. I think they were teenagers at that time. And that was the last message she ever heard. She killed herself. So don't think that I'm making these things up to try to scare somebody. They happen. And we don't have any control over that. So stay here in Job and go to chapter 7. And look at here in verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. What in the world? A weaver's shuttle. My days are shorter than a weaver's shuttle. Swifter than a... So you have to have the picture of the weaver sitting at a frame, and he's quickly throwing the shuttle from side to side, backwards and forwards, just like in real life. Haven't you gone back and forth, side to side, in real life? And then the next thing you knew, he's finished, just like real life. And then the next verse, oh, remember that my life is wind. Speaking about breath, you know, where there's no breath, there's no life. And you know how the wind works. You can't see it, you can feel it. And a lot of times you get a forecast that the wind's going to be up and it's going to be, you know, balmy, and then you go to bed at night and there's nothing. Or you get up in the morning and there's nothing. It's done. I mean, it comes back. But many times life doesn't come back. All right. Psalm chapter 39. Psalm chapter 39. And look at verse 5. I'm going to take just the first part of this verse. Behold, 39:5. Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. In handbreadth. So I always thought a handbreadth was this, from here to there, or from there to there. And I think in some places that they look at it that way, but in other places they only do it by four fingers, a handbreadth. So a handbreadth is the shortest natural measurement, reflecting the shortness of life itself. Life isn't, how old is May? 90-something. But in terms of eternity, it's nothing. Nothing. The atheist George Burns lived to be over 100. And, you know, kind of mocked God, which he didn't believe in. You ever wonder why people mock God when they don't believe that he exists? And, you know, that I made it to 100. But, you know, it's quick. Isaiah 39. Isaiah chapter 39. We're moving through this as swiftly as life. Psalm 39, Isaiah 39, and look at, is it 39 or 38? It might be 38. Yes, 38:12. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Now, Paul was a tent maker, and so he built tents and probably lived in tents when he was starting his churches. And when he got the church started and he was leaving up, you know, the tent goes down. A shepherd's tent. They are there for a while and then they are removed. Tents being symbolical of temporary, the brevity of life. We use tents for camping for the most part. We don't use them for living. And that's a great example, too. You go in and you spend whatever time you are camping, and then you take the tent up and off you go. But life is like that. Brevity of life. Job chapter 20. I'm sorry. I should have had to keep there. But when I pitched baseball, one of my favorite pitches was a curveball. So people think you're going in one direction, you know what to expect, and then you go another direction. You have to learn how to hit curveballs. Job chapter 20, and look at verse 8. This one, I think most of us would equate ourselves with. Job chapter 20, verse 8. He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision in the night. Fly away as a dream and not be found. Nebuchadnezzar had that problem. He dreamed a dream. Couldn't remember the dream. Had to have Daniel tell him what the dream was. Dreams are elusive as to finding out what they were. It'd be interesting to be able to categorize the dreams you have that you can even remember out of the dreams you dream that you forget. And when you do, a lot of times you remember them for the moment, and then you go on, just like this, comparing life to a dream so quickly gone and rarely found again. Life is like that. First Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29. And let's look down here in verse 15. David is speaking. 29:15. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were our fathers, and our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. If the sun is out and you're walking, there are shadows. The sun is not out. Of course, there's no shadows. But he's relating to his life here on this earth as merely a shadow. And he's passing from one life to another into eternity, either with Christ as Savior, with God through Christ as Savior, or without him in the lake of fire. That's what I said earlier. Everyone here is going somewhere forever. We're moving from one place to another. And we're all here. So we're all moving somewhere. And if you're lost and you die lost, your fate has already been told. You're moving to the lake of fire through hell. And we who are saved will be moving to be with the Lord in heaven forever. But a shadow doesn't last all day. And the clouds can come and the shadows leave. And life can take those kind of turns. We had a student in the Bible college when we were, the Bible college is at Hollywood Beach, and he was from St. Petersburg, and so he went out for a walk. There was a what was called the Broad Walk. It was blacktop, and it went all the way up to some pier, and so he was out there walking early morning and just dropped dead. 18 or 19 years old, no health issues, just dropped out, just like that. And you wouldn't think that. When you're young, you don't think like that. But it happens. Isaiah chapter 40, and let's look here when I get it, in verse 6. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Life is compared to grass and a flower. Now, all of us here in Florida know about grass. We call it grass, but most of the grasses are weeds. St. Augustine is a weed. Bahia is a field grass, basically. Unless you get golf grass, it's not really grass. But anyway, it grows. And if you don't get rain, it withers. And if it gets too high, you cut it down. And the same thing with the flowers. We've got those poinsettias in the back there. One of them doesn't have as much water, and what's it doing? It's drying up. It'll wither away. You need both. But if you read before this, there was a reflection on the accomplishments of man. And yet the comparison was being as the grass of the field, and the flower, which are soon brought either to wither or to be cut down in life. Again, the brevity of life. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Thought I was done, didn't you? 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're getting close. Another hour. 2 Samuel 14. And look here in verse 14. 2 Samuel 14. 14. So Sorry, let me get to Samuel. I was in Kings. You wouldn't have liked it. So you already read ahead, I'm sure. And it's speaking of comparing life to his water spilled on the ground. 14:14. Now therefore I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king. For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Now listen, they didn't have cement back then. There was no blacktop. You spilled something on the ground, it was dirt. You know how quickly dirt absorbs water? That's what it's talking about life. That's scary. We're like water spilled on the ground. So God's estimation of life and its brevity is so clear. And then, you know, of course it disappears. James chapter 4 talked about vapor. Our life is like a vapor, which goes up into to the air and disappears. How long does it take to go up into the air and disappear? Time-wise, hardly any time at all. Psalm 39. We were in Psalm 39 before. I need you to go there again. Psalm 39. And I'm going to start in verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Like I was talking about self-examination. Here's self-examination. Make me to know mine end. We don't know our end. So we have to be prepared for something we don't know when it's going to happen. And the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. The professional hockey player, I forgot what his name was, but the season was over, he was home. He got out, it was a Sunday morning. He went out the front door and down the steps to get the Sunday paper and slipped on the ice, killed himself, died on the spot. I doubt seriously if he thought he was going to die. He was a professional. He was a hockey player. He made a lot of money. But death doesn't discriminate, does it? Oh, Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, I don't want us to become obsessed with this, but yet we have to realize God has given you and me today, and he has given us countless number of years up until today. But do you have a promise of tomorrow? No. James says, you don't know it. You know, why are you talking about this is what I'm going to do tomorrow? You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. And this is why we say, you know, if the Lord wills, this is what we're going to do. Not as a catch-all phrase, but really our lives are in his hands. Tomorrow I'm planning on doing this and doing this, with or without God. Well, if the Lord wills it, most times it falls into place. But look in verse 5 again, Psalm 39. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Now, I don't know that I deserve to get to the age I am. I don't think so, but the Lord has granted me those years, his grace and his mercy. But I also know, as you age, you think about, all right, when did my mom die? When did my dad die? When did my grandmother die? And you think about different things in the normal course of life, and you think, well, if there's any equality there, then I have X amount of years left. But that's guessing. It's speculation. We don't know. But think of that. You know, wow, I am. Sherry's not talking. But she said, I'm not talking about my age. Well, she knows. Wow, I've reached this age. God says your age is nothing. It was nothing. So there is a rich man, I think in the book of Mark or Luke. Nothing wrong with being rich. He had a lot of goods and so forth, and he determined he was going to have to build a bigger barn. A lot of times people want to build bigger churches because they're busting at the seams and they've got to build something bigger. And so he said, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to have. And the Lord referred to him as a fool because he never took stock that the Lord could take him in the night. And he did. And so when James talks about, you know, be careful of your boasting here, what you're going to do and so forth, because you don't know what tomorrow is. And then he alludes to it as, if you know to do right, you don't do it. God accounts that to you as sin. So we need to be careful. So the bottom line here is life is short. I praise the Lord that we're all here, that we've been given this life to this point. But it is also uncertain. Salvation is certain. We know that. But life isn't. This life, anyway. And the Lord has given you up to today to, first of all, to be saved. If you're here without Christ as Savior, this is your opportunity. He has no guarantee of tomorrow. Number two, to serve Him. He's given you today to serve Him. Number three, to be in fellowship with Him. If you're out of fellowship with Him and you think, well, I'll get this tomorrow, I'll take care of it. No, He's given you today. And number four, to tell others about Christ. We may not have tomorrow. We may have life, but we may not be able to go out and distribute tracts and speak openly about the Lord. In China, you can trick the government into asking questions so that people will answer and talk to you, but you're not allowed to give out any literature or really to be a witness. So what the two ladies on the bus did is they spoke to each other on the crowded buses, everything's crowded, and they would speak about how great church was yesterday and how much they learned. And invariably, somebody in the front or the back would say, what are you talking about? Now the door's open. And then, where do you go? Well, we can tell you where. The opportunities are always there. The one fellow he was an accountant, and he had a paperweight. And in the paperweight said, I'm going. And people would come and say, where are you going? Because you asked that question. I'm going to heaven when I die. How about you? And go right into the gospel. There's different things we can do if we get, you know, to the place where we can't do much. But we don't have any barriers yet to speak of. So let's do what we can do. The virus is there. I know that. And we'll have to deal with that. But let's take the opportunities while we have them. Life is short. You that are younger than me may never get to be my age. And I, who am younger than some of you, I may never get to be your age. It's just not certain. And I don't dwell on that, but I have to know that if there are things that I need to do, I better do them while I have the opportunity to do them. Because the opportunities fade away. And there's other things that become involved. So let's have a word of prayer. The Lord spoke to your heart tonight. You feel you need to come and talk to the Lord about anything. You do that. And then we'll take a few minutes break and have our business meeting. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the ability that you've given us to be here, to watch. Thank you for the opportunity that you've provided for Diana. Very close to the end. And now seemingly making progress every day. Father, we know that you're involved in that. I'm grateful for the many of us that became sick over this last year and that came through it, as did 99% of the other ones as well. But we don't take that as a definite number. Any one of us could have had a number of things happen and we didn't pull through. But we did. And you are behind that. And so we thank you for that. We look to you. Whatever it is that we have plans for, May we include you in everything and realize that your word speaks often about the brevity of life. David knew it. The Lord had to tell many of the people. Job knew it. James knew it. And we should know it and act on it. So we pray that you might have your way here this evening, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.